welcome again to Vertical Life Church, and I'm excited to be in our second part of our series, Now is the Time, today. And I'd like to do something just a little bit different than what we normally do here at our church. We're going to begin by reading a passage of Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to ask everyone to stand together with me, just in honor and respect of the Word as it's declared in this place today. So if you will stand to your feet for just a moment, I appreciate that. And beginning in Nehemiah chapter 1, it records, these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for the days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we've sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. For those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Lord, we've just read your word, and we trust in the promise that you said when your word is declared, it will never return without an effect. And so, God, we are making ourselves available for you to speak in this place. God, we've gathered in your name. So, Jesus, we know that you are here, and our ears are open to you, and our hearts are open to you. God, I'm just a man, but I'm a man who desires to see you move in a mighty way. And God, so move me out of this place today. Let your spirit speak. Let our hearts be challenged and changed so that not only can we glorify you more with our lives, but so that we can be change makers in this community and around the world. And many people can come to faith in Christ Jesus and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So for my full-time job, I work full-time at Mott Community College in the Workforce Development Center. And this has been a unique experience for me because I have never been in education or in workforce development before. So it's an entirely new ball game for me in my working career. But one of the interesting things that I've been able to do as I've been working at Mott is I've been able to help with the interview process for potential candidates that are applying to be involved in their training programs. Now, these programs that Mott has, they're grant funded, and so it's paid for free training, free and clear, for those that go through the program. And these programs are also very competitive, so a lot of people apply and come and want to be a part of this opportunity. And the graduates of these programs have an incredibly high potential of being hired even by the people they do their externships with. And so a lot of people register for these trainings. Now, through different jobs that I've had, I've been in management at different levels, but this is the first time I've actually been in the interview process where I was the one asking the questions, not answering the questions. And so when I began to kind of do this at Mott and at the Workforce Development Center, I didn't know who was more nervous there, if it was them or if it was me. But of course, I was the interviewer, so I had to act like I was like stone cold and a rock. And I think it worked because a lot of people went out there crying. I don't know why, but it was definitely a lot of fun. But before the interviews began, we sat down with our team and we talked about what kind of candidates we were looking for. We were given criteria and a list of questions to kind of determine who would be a right fit for these training programs. Because not everyone is cut out for the medical field. Not everyone is cut out to be a medical assistant or a CNA or a medical administrative assistant. And some of the people that come to go through these training programs, they don't even really want the job. They just want to take advantage of the opportunity. And so since we're at college and we have other avenues of training programs and career pathways, part of our job in the interview process was to determine whether this person was a good fit. If they were qualified, who wasn't, who was going to make it through, who wasn't, who was just going to waste our time and our resources, because ultimately it was a big commitment, not just on their part, but our part, and a financial investment into that candidate. And so we needed to make sure that each person that we choose was the right person and not someone else that would be better suited for another career pathway. And just like an applicant trying to apply for a training program or trying to apply for a career or a job, you need certain things to be a good fit or to be successful. And last week, we began this new series talking about being a change maker. And the same is true for a change maker. If you really want to make a difference in this world, if you want God to use you in a mighty way, a change maker has to have certain qualities. They have to have qualities that they need in order to make a difference. And last week, we began talking about change makers, especially one in particular, the man named Nehemiah, a man with incredible challenges. But though, in spite of those challenges, he still was used of God to make a big impact in his world. Now, Nehemiah was in a dead-end job. He was in a dead-end job, literally. In verse 11, it says that he was the cupbearer to the king. Now, this meant that Nehemiah was responsible for tasting the king's wine and food before it was served to him, before the king would ingest it, to make sure that it wasn't poison. So as the king's cupbearer, he got to live in the palace. He was closely trusted by the king. He may even had a little bit of wealth and some authority around the palace. But being the cupbearer to the king meant that every day literally could have been Nehemiah's last day on planet Earth. That his life was potentially coming to an end every day he woke up. So for Nehemiah, there was no need for a 401k or a retirement plan or some disability, because if he got sick, he was dead, right? It was death by Kool-Aid. So, you know, I don't know, you know, if you would want that job, but for me, I would definitely not want that job. Matter of fact, tap your neighbor on the shoulder and tell him, I don't want to drink that Kool-Aid. Just tap him on the shoulder, look at him, say, I ain't drinking that Kool-Aid. No way. Yeah, me neither. So Nehemiah, he was not only the cupbearer to the king, but he was also a slave. The king of Persia, the Persian Empire, was in charge, and Nehemiah was a Jew, and he was there in the castle in the kingdom of that fortress because he was in slavery. So not only did his job require him to be with the king at all times, but he had no freedom. His life was an open and shut case. There really was no need for Nehemiah to dream that he could be the one to make a difference, because his life was planned out. He had no time for anything else but what his job was. His fate was already sealed. But then one day, as we just read, his brother and some friends came to the fortress, and when they showed up, Nehemiah was compelled to ask them a question, to ask them what was going on. And this is one of the first qualities you have to have in being a change maker. Regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of what was going on in Nehemiah's life, he looked up from his own circumstances, his own situation, long enough to take an interest in those around him, to see what the needs and the current concerns were around him. And last week, we challenged each person that was here to take the first step. The first step in becoming a change maker, which was to engage with someone, to ask them a question, to take an interest in their life, or pursue a cause or a need around the world that has always grabbed your attention, to begin asking and investigating those needs. And this is what Nehemiah did. He asked. He asked them how things were going. And this question set the stage for the second quality you need to be a change maker. A change maker has to be consumed with a great concern. Has to be consumed with a great concern. And we talked last week, we said many of us live only self-centered or selfie-centered lives, and lives that are only concerned for ourselves. But if we would take a minute to look up from our circumstances long enough to see what's going on in someone else's life and take an interest in others, then our hearts would actually have a chance to become attached to a great concern somewhere in this world. And this concern that Nehemiah heard about broke Nehemiah, so much so it moved him to the point of grief. The man was a broken man. He wept, he fasted, and he prayed. And I don't think many of us, including myself, care enough about the needs we see in other people's lives to be moved to that point of grief because we are so selfie-centered. And so we pick up our story this week in Nehemiah's life here at the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is where we begin to see this third quality of a changemaker kind of begin to surface. In verse 5, it says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love to those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses." In his prayer, Nehemiah came to terms with his own spiritual condition. Nehemiah confessed his sin to God, but not just his sin alone, but the sins of his family and the sins of his nation. He didn't just gloss over his sin by calling himself a sinner, but he named his sin specifically. He said exactly what he had done. And this has kind of struck a chord with me. And matter of fact, Tony and I, as we try to teach our kids how to interact in a godly way with each other, we try to teach our kids when they apologize to one another and when they sin against one another, that they say exactly what they did was wrong. They say exactly what they did was wrong. And you might ask, well, why is that important? We believe it's because it's easy to hold on to your pride when you don't have to admit the truth about what you did, when you don't have to admit things. Repentance takes humility. It takes a humble spirit and a humble heart to say, I did something wrong, and this is what it was. It takes a humbled spirit to call out what you did was wrong and ask for forgiveness for something specifically. Now, it doesn't always work that way. They don't always get it right. But we try because we know, especially as being adults, that the longer you hold on to pride, the harder it is to humble yourself. And Nehemiah, he didn't make excuses for his sin. He didn't say, well, I did this because, or it's not really my fault because. No, he said exactly what he did. He didn't make excuses for his family's sin. He didn't make excuses for his nation's sin. He just called it out as it was. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the second part, David, as he's instructing Solomon, he says, "For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought, that if you seek him, you will find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." What we have to understand is that no matter how hard we try to hide things and how hard we try to hide our sinfulness, nothing is hidden from God. We see this at the very beginning in the Bible, in the first book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, they were made in perfection. When they rebelled against God, the first inclination they had was to run and hide, to clothe themselves and hide from God. But not even Adam and Eve could run far enough away from God's presence. They could not find a good enough hiding place to hide their true nature from the Almighty. And Nehemiah recognized this, that if God was going to help him, he would have to come to terms with who he really was. He would have to admit and confess his sin. If God was going to help the nation of Israel, Nehemiah would have to confess the nation's sin and turn them back to God and seek him with an unrelenting passion. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise many of us have heard over and over, but it says simply, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land." See, God has promised to us, as his children, as his people, that when his people turn from sin and seek him passionately with humble hearts, God will make change happen. He will do it. But repenting for the sin of the nation was not in Nehemiah's job description. It was not in the job description for the cupbearer to the king. Matter of fact, it was in the job description of the high priest of Israel. The high priest, now at this time the temple had been restored, but the nation was still, or the city was still in shambles, but the temple had been restored and the high priest was there serving in the temple. But Nehemiah, he could have said, well, there's nothing I can do. This is out of my reach. I'm just the cupbearer. I'm no high priest. Who am I to take on the responsibility of the nation to approach God about this need? Who am I to take the sins of the people before a righteous and holy God? He could have opted out because of his job description. He could have said, it's out of my hands. I'm in no position to make a difference. And I think many of us look at the problems of other nations, of other people that we come across, and we say, they made their own mess. They need to take responsibility. I can't do anything about what they've done. That's not in my job description. That's not my problem. Because it makes us feel better about doing nothing. I'm so glad that we have a God in heaven who didn't do that to us. Where he saw us in our sinfulness and how none of us even wanted to even know him. And he sent Jesus to come into this world, to become his very own creation, because he was filled with a great concern. The concern was is that his children were on their way to hell. He saw the state of our wicked hearts, and he became a man to pay the penalty for our sin and took the responsibility for our sin upon himself. And Nehemiah's passion that was motivated by his great concern gave him the boldness to pursue change at any cost. And he fell down on his face before God and just cried out in prayer to the Lord. Nehemiah was pleading for God's forgiveness because he recognized who he really was, what kind of man he really was. Nehemiah was a sinful man, born to a sinful family, living in a sinful nation. He was not worthy in and of himself to receive God's favor. There was nothing about Nehemiah that was special. So the third quality of a change maker, the third quality you need to have as a change maker is you need to have a humble heart. A humble heart that comes to terms or recognizes who you are. You are a filthy, rotten sinner. You come from a line of filthy, rotten sinners. You live in a nation of filthy, rotten sinners. You admit that. You come to terms with that and you confess that to God. You confess that you are nothing, that you have nothing to offer God that's of any worth. You are not smart enough, wise enough, educated enough. You're not experienced enough. You are not skilled enough. You are not wealthy enough. Scripture says that the greatest things that we have to offer God, the greatest things that we can do are like filthy rags. They're like used toilet paper compared to the glory of God. We have nothing to honor him that's of any worth. We don't deserve God's favor. If I am to boast about anything, I boast about Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, because that's the only chance I have to make it, because I am nothing. If I have a dream or a vision for this church or for a great concern in my life, if I have a dream for this church to experience explosive growth through radical life transformation, seeing countless people saved in this community and coming to faith in Christ and joining us in the kingdom of God, then I have to recognize it's never going to happen because of me. It's not going to be because of me at all. There's no class at school that I could take that could equip me. There's no conference I could go to that could prepare me. We have to recognize that without God, we have no chance in the world. We have to realize that if God is going to meet this great concern of yours, it's not going to be so your name can be famous, but so that his can. It's not going to be for your glory, but for his glory. That if the door to meet the need for your great concern is going to be possible, then it's only going to be possible if God intervenes on your behalf. He has to do it. To be a change maker, we need to have this attitude that if it's going to happen, then it's not going to happen because of me, because I am nothing. But that doesn't mean we do nothing. See, when you realize you are nothing, it's at that point you can see God is everything. When you realize that you are nothing, it's at that point you can see that God is everything. Say, God is everything. God is everything. And this is where Nehemiah was. This is where his heart was. Nehemiah didn't just humble himself and repent of sin. He did something else. He reminded God of his promises. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. He says, please remember that you told your servant Moses, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. Nehemiah was reminding God that God's promises are not about Nehemiah's worthiness as a man. but about the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness in honoring what he said he will do. It's not about Nehemiah's name. It's not about my name. It's not about your name. It's about God's name and about Jesus Christ. So a change maker needs to recognize what kind of person they are. They need a humble heart. But also the fourth quality of a change maker is they need the audacious faith to hold God to his promises. This is where your faith becomes active. Nehemiah knew the faithfulness of God and what his promises were. And so he reminded God what he had promised as an act of faith, which set the stage for a great miracle in the nation of Israel. But there was just one problem. Before Nehemiah could to begin walking in faith, Nehemiah had an incredible obstacle to overcome that he would be before he would be able to take another step toward that great concern. And he would need God to move that obstacle out of the way. He would need God's help. And so he pleaded with God further in verse 10. He says, "The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer." See, the king's cupbearer had to be with the king wherever he was. So how could Nehemiah leave to go make change happen back in Israel? How could Nehemiah go to have an impact on the restoring the nation of Israel when he couldn't get past the king? The king commanded every ounce of his life. Without the king's permission, Nehemiah wouldn't even be allowed to leave his side. Not to mention, if Nehemiah asked to leave, it could be perceived as a count of treason for abandoning the king, potentially putting his life in danger, and the king's life in danger. This is a crazy situation. And many of us look at our lives and the obstacles we face and the situations we face every day, and we say, well, I can't afford the reduction in pay to help. I can't lose those hours. Who am I going to get to watch my kids? Where am I going to find the time? How am I going to manage this scenario? How am I going to get there? How am I going to do this or that when it comes to going beyond the asking the question stage? And maybe the situation in your life is less external but more internal. Maybe the obstacles in your life are personal, like the great concern you have is for a loved one, whether it's about the decisions they've been making or it's the condition of their soul. You want to help, but the king standing in your way is their attitude and their stubbornness or their reluctance to even give you the time of day to talk about their spiritual condition. And whatever the negative thoughts are that come into our minds, that come against you as you're considering going out there and doing something about your great concern, these thoughts and excuses fill our minds and become not managers directing our behavior, but for many of us, they become kings, forcing us into servitude, forcing us to stay where we are and continue the cycle of ignoring the great concerns in our lives because we feel powerless to change the dynamic in our lives in a way that will enable us to help that great concern. So we go from the mindset of I can to I can't. From do something to do nothing. What Nehemiah realized about any situation we face, about any obstacle that's in our way that we come up against, anything that we might be a slave to that's keeping us from making a move because of how it's dominating our lives. Nehemiah recognized the truth of Proverbs 21:1. Say this with me. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The kings that are in our lives, the things that we think are unmovable, unshakable, the things that determine the circumstances we live in, the things we think will prevent us from going out there and making a difference, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Even the insurmountable challenges that are in our way, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The things that are ruling our situation, the addictions or the things that we're in bondage to, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And whatever seems impossible to change, in order for us to take a step of faith towards our great concern, we have to recognize that they are no match for our God. The kings that are in our lives, they are putty in the hands of our God, and he can move them out of the way with a word. A change maker will ask a question. A change maker will let the concern break their heart. A change maker will recognize who they are. A change maker will remind God of his promises. And fifth, a change maker is a person of unceasing prayer. They will patiently and prayerfully wait to capitalize on opportunities. See, you and I, we live in a microwave society with minute rice mentality. We give up so easily. We give up when God doesn't immediately move to act on our very first prayer. In verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 11 in Nehemiah, in his prayer, he says, "Grant me success today. Today, right now, God, grant me success today by making the king favorable to me." See, when we feel the desperation of these things in our lives, the great concerns that we have that we want to change, we will pray, and we will pray passionately. And we always ask for the answer today, right now, God, right now, present it right now, move the obstacle out of the way right now, change the king's heart right now. But what if the answer doesn't come today? What if the king ruling your situation doesn't receive a change of heart today? Will you still be faithful? Will you continue to pray, reminding God of his promises as you intercede on behalf of your great concern? And see, we'll see next week as we continue in the life of Nehemiah, we'll see that God doesn't open the door for Nehemiah for months later. And the question I have for you today is, do you have a 24-hour faith, or do you have an enduring faith? Do you have a faith that only lasts for today, or do you have a faith that endures through tomorrow? See, Jesus promised us as believers in him that when the Holy Spirit comes, we will receive power to become his witnesses. We will become a new creation, going from what we once were to what he called or made us to be. And that greater works are in store for us as his children than even what he did on the earth because of our faith in him. So why do we lose faith so easily? Why do we say no more than yes? I believe it's because we miss the power of unceasing prayer. And we have to get this. If we want to be change makers, we have to get this, that what we want will not come to pass until God makes a move on our behalf. And so we should have this attitude of desperation in our prayer and a desperation to endure. When we ask God for things today and it doesn't happen, we need to remember that when God delays, I should pray. Repeat that after me. When God delays, I should pray. Again, when God delays, I should pray. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Verse 17, Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, verse 18, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. When Elijah prayed against the rain, it stopped raining. And here in verse 18, it says, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain. This actually is a summary of what happened. It should say, when he prayed again and again and again, and again and again, the sky sent down rain. You see, in this story, in the Old Testament, Elijah rebuked the rain and the windows of heaven were shut. Rain didn't come down for 3.5 years. And finally, through different circumstances, the king came to Elijah and says, "Elijah, we got to have rain. Go and pray to your God and call for rain." And so Elijah agreed. And he took his servant with him up to the top of a mountain. And he knelt down to pray. And he prayed boldly and powerfully, as the scriptures record, for this rain. And when he was finished, he sent his servant to go look over the water and check for the rain. And the servant came back with a bad report. There was no rain. Elijah was praying for rain in that moment, and it did not manifest. And I'm sure when he prayed boldly and passionately and in desperation, he threw out a few "todays" now, "right now, God, today, God, do it today, right now." But God did not answer. Did Elijah give up? No. He kept doing what only he could do. He couldn't do anything other than pray for rain. So he kept on praying earnestly. This word earnestly here in James, it means that he kept praying with the same power and conviction until what he was praying for became reality. That he kept praying passionately for it. And many of us think that we could just pray one prayer and then we could go on worrying and just thinking about our situation and expect God to do something, when really all worrying and thinking is worrying and thinking. It's not prayer. When you think about things, you add to your worry, and when you worry, you instill fear in your heart, and none of it does anything to help your faith. Worry creates stress, and thinking creates more worry. And neither of them move God's heart to work on your behalf. We need to pray when we pray like Elijah and Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 1, it said he prayed day and night. And here Elijah prayed, and then he went back to pray again. He took the bad report. He goes back on his knees and prays again. And when he was finished praying, he sent his servant out to check for rain. There was no rain. He came back, and he started praying again. He stopped praying. He sent his servant. There were no clouds. There was no rain. The servant came back, gave that bad report. Elijah went back to praying again. And this happened 7 different times, over and over and over again. 7 times he prayed for rain. And it was on the 7th time that God answered his prayer. And this is why our core value, one of our core values of our church, is unceasing prayer. Because when God delays, we need to pray and keep on praying. Because when we pray, that's how God begins to build our faith. So we pray, and then we check for clouds. We pray again, we check for more clouds. And we allow the Spirit of God to build our faith and our dependence on God. And that's how God's heart is moved to work on our behalf. When God's people continue to walk and pray in faith. So the question is, what would have happened if Elijah had stopped on 6? He prayed 7 times. God answered him on the 7th time. But what would have happened if Elijah stopped on 6? What would have happened to those that followed Elijah and those that looked up to him? What would have happened to their faith? See, I believe that many of us don't see the fulfillment of what we pray for. We don't see God move in big ways in our behalf because we have a 24-hour faith, not an enduring faith. We stop on 6 when God was just waiting for us to make it to 7. We want a miracle today, but when it doesn't come, we assume God said no, and we live the rest of the time in defeat. If Nehemiah had assumed God had closed the door when he didn't answer him that day, he wouldn't have been ready to capitalize on the opportunity months later. God promised if we seek him with a clean heart, in a right spirit, passionately, with unceasing prayer, we can expect God to do miracles. It's not an if, it's a when. We just have to be willing to be persistently faithful on our knees until the answer comes. A change maker is a person of unceasing prayer. The challenge this week for us as a church is to choose one person. One person you know is far from God, and that you commit to praying for them every day this week. Last week, we asked you to ask a question, to explore a need or a cause. This week, we're asking you to intercede through prayer for that person or that cause, to pray for change all throughout the day this week. But before you pray, you confess your sins to God. You pray against the kings that are in the way, preventing from these changes to happen. And you ask God to give you opportunity and favor to be a change maker. And then as his people, you make yourself ready, expecting God to move. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes here in this moment as we close our time together. This is the time where the challenge is given for you to respond. Now, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you about this or about something else, but now is the time to respond to God. Maybe he's talking to you about your prayer life. Maybe it's about your relationship with God. Maybe you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, your first act of faith is just to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith and trust in him. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill your life and make you a new creation. Whatever the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now, I'm going to ask you to respond. And if you're going to commit to take that next step with us this week in prayer, we want to partner with you as you step out in faith. So in just a moment, when we receive our offering, we're going to ask you to fill out your connection card and your worship guide, and on the back that you mark the next step that you're committing to intercede in prayer on behalf of your great concern, and continue to pray until God presents opportunity to act, and drop that in the offering bucket. But we can't wait any longer to do something about the concerns in our life, about the concerns in our world. Now is the time. Now is the time, church. Now is the time to fill heaven with prayer and to do it together as His people, to call on God to empower us to bring change to our great concerns. Will you commit today? Lord, in this moment, God, I just pray for each person in this room. You know the conditions of their heart. You know what's going on in their lives. And God, you know what you're speaking to them. God, I pray against the kings in their heart right now. God, there's people in the room right now. You're speaking to them, but they're being resistant because they're afraid or they're unsure or they're just stubborn. Whatever is going on in their lives, whatever you're speaking to them, I pray against the walls that are in their heart right now. I pray against them in Jesus' name, God, and I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that those walls would come down and that you would be able to just connect with their heart and that they would just respond to you and that they would leave this place today with a commitment and a decision to follow you, whatever that means. Lord, I thank you for your word and for your scripture, and I ask now, God, that you would raise up an army of change makers in this room, and that you would unleash us on our city, and that you would use us to do a great work here in this place. In Jesus' name.